Well, tonight I'd like to, when you speak one time, why it's kind of hard to come up with something that's a little bit unique. But end of last July, why I was down to Eric's church, and a pastor gave a message on Haggai. And it was so intriguing to me that I took good notes. And so I can't claim this is all original. Pastor Ken's son down at Eric's church at McLean Bible Church gave this message. So anything that's good is probably his, and anything that isn't so good is probably came from me. But I think there's some good points that are in this. You know, sometimes the minor prophets are kind of ignored. In fact, if I was to ask you to put the minor prophets chronologically into the Bible, I don't think many of us could do it. And so, but each of these men were men of God that God called for a particular purpose. And so we'll look for a few minutes at Haggai. Again, I feel a little bit like Pastor Hover. He had so much stuff here this morning that, and I've got way too much stuff here. So we'll try to get to Gary's tonight sometime. But let's bow in prayer first. Our gracious Lord, we just thank you for each and every one of the books of the Bible and for the Bible as a whole that you've preserved for us. And Lord, we just know that each and every word in the Bible was put there for a reason. And we just pray, Lord, that tonight as we look into the words of Haggai, that you would bring some truths to us that might help us look at our own lives, maybe change our own way of thinking on some things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Haggai, which if you haven't found it, that's Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right. Little history lesson, you know. The kids in my Sunday school class know we always start off our book with history lesson, right? Because we've got to get the right frame of mind here. Where did Haggai come about? Well, if we go back, you know, there only wrote three real kings of Israel, of United Israel, and that was Saul, David, and Solomon. And in 939 when Solomon died, there became a civil war, right? And basically you had the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that became the southern kingdom. And the other 10 became the northern kingdom. And of course, the northern kingdom never had one good king. They were a story of rebellion of God right from the get-go. And as a result, in about 721 BC, the Assyrians took them over. And we can see the providence in God, because the southern kingdom was not taken over by the Assyrians. Assyrians were a very cruel people. And if we see a lot of the things from the Roman crucifixion and stuff like that, and where they got those good ideas from, the Assyrians. And one of the things the Assyrians liked to do was when they conquered somebody, they'd bring other people in and take those people out. And so that's why we call them the lost tribes, because for the most part, we don't know where those 10 tribes are located today. The southern kingdom had a number of good kings, not a lot, but a few. And as a result, God was more long-suffering with them. But they, too, were not obedient the way they should be. And so the first captivity was in 606 B.C., and that was when we see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all those people that we're going to be studying here in a couple of months, going off to Babylon. And there was actually two captivities, or three waves of captivity. One was in 606 B.C., one was in 597 B.C., and one was in 586 B.C. All right, and After we've seen, in Jeremiah, where it was prophesied how long that they would be there, and they were prophesied that they would be there for 70 years. And lo and behold, 606 BC minus 70 is what? 536? And 539 BC, the Persians come in and upset the cart and take over for the Babylonian, and Cyrus then signs a decree that brings the people back into their own home country, and they came back in 536 BC. It was the first wave. And they were coming back in. Of course, everything was pretty much in ruins. The 586 was when captivity was when Nebuchadnezzar came in the second time, and the temple was completely destroyed. So we have here then. From time to time, God brought forth different prophets to encourage the people, to tell them what they were doing wrong, what they should be doing differently, and what have you. And so let's start here in Haggai, because Haggai is the people have come back from Babylon. They're back in the country. And they came back, and they were going to, and their job was to set up shop, so to speak, again in Judah. And so, beginning of the Haggai, and we're going to look at Haggai chapter 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the high priest, saying. Okay. Now, first of all, Darius, there's two Dariuses. If you remember when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, it was King Darius. This is a different King Darius. That was King Darius of Babylon. No, it wasn't. That was still, that was of Persia. But, this is considered, this Darius is what they call Darius the Great. And he started ruling, well, it was in the second year. So, they've been there a little while. But, so actually in 522 BC that he started reigning. Continue on there. And it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, and of course this is Haggai speaking. It says, this people say. Now right there is a clue as to what this chapter is going to be about. All you scholars of the Bible, when God is speaking of the people of Israel, the children of Israel, what does he usually call them? Well, Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, and this is to Moses, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard the cry by the reason of their taskmasters. My people. To Samuel in 1 Samuel 9:17, in regards to Saul, he says, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake of to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. And then in Kings, talking to Solomon, it says, 1 Kings 6, chapter and verse 13, it says, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people. So Solomon built the house and finished it. Okay, so here we get, most places God is calling the people of Judah, what? My people. And we see here a stark contrast to that. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, or these people say. And that kind of gives you an idea of what the problem was here. You know, I don't know if how it was when you were a kid. You know, when I was a kid, why my mother believed firmly that when you misbehaved, that you got your punishment immediately, right? And that was a good thing. So my mother usually was around because she was a stay-at-home mom most of the time. And so when I misbehaved, I got it. Or I heard about it anyway. But I can remember one time, you know, my brother and sister were both quite a bit older than I was. So I was always relegated to kind of making games up of by myself. And so I used to go out in the yard and I'd take had an old rubber ball and I'd hit and have imaginary games, you know. And it was great if you hit the dead center field, because there was nothing in dead center field. If you pulled it to the left, you know, into left field, there were the trees and you had to go find it in the trees. And if you made a mistake and didn't pull it, there was the house. Well, I can remember one time, I was usually pretty good about not hitting the house. But one time, I'm there, and crash! You guessed it, right through the window. Now, guess what the reaction was? My mother. Well, she could punish me, but wait till your father gets home and sees this, right? And when my father got home, you should see what your son did, right? And then my sister would say, I told you were adopted. And she still tells me that. But what you can see, what was she doing? Or what was your parents doing when they said that? They were distancing themselves from you, because you weren't exactly that perfect person that they loved and cherished when you were real little. Well, this to some degree is where we are with, we see God here. And when Haggai says, this people say, the time is now come that the Lord's house should be built. And let's go on. And then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste or lie in ruins? Okay, so it's significant here that God is distanced himself from these people, because what are they doing? As you can see here, they're saying, or God is showing that he's not exactly happy with his people here. Verse 2 there, it says that go back to verse 2 here. Thus spake the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say that the time is not come, that the time that the Lord's house should be built. What was the Lord's house at that time? You know, today we don't have a good concept of what the Jewish temple was back then. And the Jewish temple was what? The center of their worship. What went on in the temple? You mentioned it. I should have had Bruce give the message with his devotional. He had an excellent devotional up there, up to Wells today. But that's where all the sacrifices took place. You know, it wasn't a place of just fellowship. It was a place that the Jewish people were expected to be, right? And if they didn't go to the temple, where did they worship? Where did they sacrifice? Where did they show respect for God? And they didn't, quite frankly. And so we see here that when we're were looking at the temple being rebuilt, that this is an important place in the Jewish people's lives. It was the absolute central part of Jewish life, and it was absolutely vital. And there was the problem. But you say, you know, this whole land had been destroyed, and these people had come back into it, and they had to build their houses, and they had to do all sorts of things. And no, isn't God being a little tough on them? We have to realize this now. What year did I say that they came back? 536. This is 520. And the people have been there for 16 years. And they are still saying, what? The time has not yet come. And it's kind of a fancy way of saying, we'll do it later. Right? Or, you know, one of the things that many of us are good at is procrastination. And, you know, do any of us have that problem in our own lives? Obviously, we're not called to rebuild the temple. But so many things in our spiritual lives that we may be called to do, that it's so easy to say, well, I'll do that later, or I was meaning to do that. What about witnessing? You know, sometimes we rub elbows with that same person every day, and every day we go home and say, I was going to say a word, I was going to do this, or whatever. Or even our prayer lives. You know, sometimes it's very easy to get all caught up in our daily lives, and we can wake up the next morning and say, did I have a prayer life? Did I have a devotional yesterday? Or things like going to the nursing home. We always can use more people at the nursing home. I've had a number of people say, oh, I'd like to go along. And some people have. And it's amazing how the Lord works. The days that we don't have, where we're missing two or three people, all of a sudden people come, and the Lord uses that. But it's easy for us to become a putting off type of person. The Jewish people were doing very similar things to what we do. They weren't arguing that it needed to be done. They're not saying, oh, we don't want to build the temple, or, you know, we don't really think that the temple ought to be done. But what they're saying is, you know, now is not the time. And, you know, this is not just an Old Testament concept. We read in James 1:22, verse that many of us know by heart. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And how about James 4:17? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we have to understand that putting things off, procrastinating, is not what God expects as a reasonable time to be doing what we need to be doing. What are some of the other problems? In chapter or verse 4 there, it says, it's time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in ruins. So here we see, you know, in our way of reading, that doesn't say too much to us. But what was happening is they weren't hadn't come back and just made places to live that were subsistent. These were quite decent houses. And so, you know, it was more of a thing, well, I can't serve the Lord till my jacuzzi gets fixed type of a thing. Not, well, I need to get running water in my house before I can serve the Lord. So, it was thing, and they'd been doing this for what? For 16 years. And that's, you know, a fallacy that we sometimes like to let creep into our own lives, isn't it? So the Jews made a choice, right? They decided they weren't going to build the temple as God wanted them to. The question we probably want to know is that, how did that turn out? Okay, let's turn go to the next part of our chapter, starting at verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring a little in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call upon a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon the men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of their hands. So how did it all turn out? Not too good. You know, it's not like these people were at war or, had the Greek debt situation to solve or any of these real important things. They could have built the Lord's house, but the question was, what was their priority? You know, that's another one of my themes, right? Priorities. What is your priorities? And their priority was not building the Lord's house. It's not wrong to care about everyday business, and it's not wrong to try to improve our lot, but it becomes wrong if it takes precedent over what God wants us to do. And that was what was happening with the Jewish people in this case. Everything that they did was going backwards. They had clothes to wear, but they weren't keeping warm. They were growing food, but they were going hungry. Even their purses had holes in it so that things were going. And who is the I in this passage? It's not Haggai. It's the Lord God himself, right? And God is saying, I am doing this. I am doing it. What is he doing? They're working hard. They're trying to do all sorts of things, except for build the house of the Lord. But they're trying to do all sorts of things. And who is thwarting them? Who's stymieing them? God himself. And, this is something that we need to look at, because sometimes when our priorities are out of whack, we can do all sorts of things, trying to do them in our own power. And we think of God as being the one who can cause miracles. And he surely can. He can make our lives better through tremendous miracles. But he can also prove his point through a miracle too. And that is, and we see it in this case, is that the miracle of stymieing their good work. Okay, so now, how does this story end? Let's finish reading this chapter, first of all. It says, and then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the high priest with the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the voice of the Lord and the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Okay, so, you know, one thing I like about this passage is, even though it's putting their finger on us a little bit here on different things, it turns out well, doesn't it? You know, this isn't the case. We studied Judges. How many times did things not turn out right in Judges? Every time that God would do something, the people would be great for a while, and we saw the cycle of sin. Here we see a refreshing difference. What happens is the people one actually rebuilt the temple. First of all, once they started working, what did God do? We see there that He gave a message of encouragement. Now, God doesn't want us to be coming up short. Sometimes we do that all on our own accord. And once we start, he in verse 13 there, it says, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, I am with you, saith the Lord. What encouragement there was there. Secondly, we see that they actually did rebuild the temple. And let's turn over to Ezra chapter 6. And just remember that in verse 15 it says, in the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of Darius the king. So we're in the second year of Darius the king, and we turn over to Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, and it says, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So in 4 years, they had the temple rebuilt. Okay? What year would that have been? 516 BC. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple on his second time through in 586 BC. So here we see again the 70 years that God had promised back to Jeremiah. In verse 16, and it says, and the children of the Israel and the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. So here we see, secondly, first of all, is that God gave them a message of encouragement once they decided to do what He had asked them to do. Secondly, we see that they successfully finished the temple in 4 years. And thirdly, what was more importantly, is they had joy. God had stopped thwarting them, stopped stymieing them, because they were doing His will and doing what He had asked them to do. So, what can we learn from this? I think there's three things that, as we look back at this, and that we can get is first of all, get our priorities straight. And of course, our number one priority is, what is our where are we for eternity with Christ our Savior? You know, and I would trust that most of us in here know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but if those that might not, that's the number one thing, is to have our priorities straight, and that we know without a shadow of a doubt that if Christ were to come tonight, we'd be spending eternity with Him. You know, that's the encouraging thing when we go to the nursing home is, you know, we have that assurance. I just hope and pray that the people there do, and hopefully they can see that we are assured of where we're going, and within the recesses of their hearts, so many of them don't have really the wherewithal to communicate, but they know that they are leaning on Jesus Christ. Second of all, procrastinating is not the same thing as doing. You know, sometimes we intend to do something and we think that's almost as good as doing it. Intentions, what's the old saying, that the road to hell is lined with good intentions? And, so can our lives as Christians be lined with the good intentions. Procrastinating is not the same thing as doing. And thirdly is to realize, you know, God can thwart our efforts. And sometimes we wonder, why aren't we successful? We're working so hard. We're doing this, we're doing that. But are we doing what the Lord wants? And are we doing in the right order? We have the right priorities, because God can really thwart our labors if He wants. And how can we assure that He doesn't? Don't get into those situations, right? Never get yourself in a place where, because you're disobeying God, you have to ask yourself, "Is God thwarting me?" If you're never disobeying God, you never have to worry about that, right? But if we have areas in our lives where we're not disobeying, then the question comes up, well, maybe that's what God is using to say, knock, knock, anybody home? If we do just what God wants us to, we don't have to question that, do we? And maybe we're here tonight and we think, well, I've been doing this for so long and I've been putting it off and it's too late. I had intentions to do this and that and that. How long had the people of Judah been putting things off? 16 years. What happened 16 years ago in your life? For sucking your thumb, yeah. I look back in my life, 17 years ago, I sold my cows. And I look back, 16 years ago, or 16 years, these people had been putting off what God had been telling them to do. They've been procrastinating. I think that shows us that it's never too late to do those things that God intended us for doing. Maybe it's going on a short-term missions trip. Maybe it's, you know, things that we said, well, I'm going to do, or I'd like to do, or whatever, but we just never do it. Just remember, it's not too late. God, His mercies are new every morning, right? And don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that it's too late. As we saw in this passage, when you turn to God, He embraces you and encourages you. You know, and that to me was the encouraging thing is, once those people turned and started to do what they were supposed to, God just embraced them and encouraged them. They got the job done, and then they could have that true joy that they were looking for. So hopefully this has been an uplifting passage to you, and as well as It's kind of a difficult passage in some ways, but it encourages your heart to maybe do things that all of us may have been putting off. Shall we close in prayer then? Gracious Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've given us together. We just thank you for example of the people of Judah in the time of Haggai. Lord, we just pray that we would have our priorities straight, that we would avoid procrastinating, and Lord, we just thank you that we see the encouragement and the strength that you give us when we are doing what you would have us to do. Lord, be with us as we go over to Gary's. Lord, get us over there safely, and may we have a good time fellowshipping together. In Jesus' name, amen.